beginning with Romans 3, verse 21, Paul has been expounding to us the wonderful plan of salvation, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. He has shown us from every conceivable angle that in Jesus Christ we have salvation full and complete. And then in chapter 8 he showed us how that this salvation is made real in our experience through the Holy Spirit. And now as we come to the closing verses of chapter 8, Romans 8 verse 30 to 39, Paul is bringing to a conclusion this wonderful message of salvation. This is his concluding verses of his exposition of the gospel. Because when we go to chapter 9, he turns his attention to his own people, the Jews. And what is Paul saying in this passage? Romans 8 verse 31 to 39 will be our study in this special study as we conclude this wonderful exposition of Romans on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Luther described as the clearest gospel of all. Listen to how he begins verse 31 of Romans 8. If you have your Bible, please turn to it so that I want you to see what Paul is saying from your very Bibles. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, what is the conclusion of the matter concerning the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? If God is for us, who is against us? The gospel has revealed a wonderful truth, and that truth is that God is on our side. And by the way, that is what I have entitled this study, God is on our side. He has told us, at least through Paul in Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, that while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners and even enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. He has told us that because we have accepted this gospel, we have become sons and daughters of God and can now address God as dear Father. In view of this, he says, if God is on our side, who can be against us? By this, Paul does not mean that there is nobody against you. I am sure you have individuals who are against you. I am sure that you have people in your own church who may be against you. There are human beings, maybe your neighbor is against you. But above all, we know for a fact that the devil is against you. Because there in Revelation 12 verse 10 I read that the devil accuses the believers before God day and night. He is called the accuser of the brethren. So Paul is not saying that there is nobody against you. What he is saying is this, that if God is on our side, it doesn't matter who is against you. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we have God on our side, the God of the universe, the God who created this world simply by his word, the God who sent Jesus Christ, who defeated the devil and redeemed us from his clutches and from the fear of death. This God is on our side, and therefore it doesn't matter who is against us. Now, in verse 32 of chapter 8 of Romans, Paul goes on to prove, give the ultimate evidence that God is on our side. What is the evidence that God is on your side, on my side, on the side of every believer? Here it is, verse 32 of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that a wonderful statement, dear listener? What is Paul saying here? What is it that God did not spare his own son? Well, let me take you to Gethsemane. You remember What happened at Gethsemane? Jesus said to his three close disciples, please wait here and pray for me. And then going a little further, he fell on the ground and pleaded with the Father in agony, so much so that his sweat was mixed with blood. And what was his prayer? Father, if it is possible, please remove this cup. It is unbearable. My flesh can't endure what's ahead of me. And the Father, who loved his Son, who referred to his Son as my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, the Father said no. He spared not his own Son from the agony of the cross. You know why? Because he delivered him up for us all. You see, had God spared his own Son, you and I would be without hope. But God spared not his own Son, and Jesus in return said, Father, not my will but thine be done. The Father did not spare his own Son. The Son surrendered to the Father's will. He was obedient even unto death, as Philippians 2 verse 8 brings out. And all this was done for your sake and mine. God delivered him up for us all. In view of this, that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, while we were still sinners and enemies of God, how will he not also, with Christ, freely give us all things? In other words, any Christian who doubts their salvation needs to read this text. Because you see what Paul is saying here, is that we were saved unconditionally. And now that we have accepted this salvation, we should never doubt that God is on our side. We should never doubt our ultimate salvation. And then with this in mind, he goes on to verse 33 of Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Yes, there will be people who will accuse you. Some of them will accuse you falsely. There is the devil who accuses you day and night. But there is one person who will never accuse you, dear listener. And do you know who that is? It is God. It is the one person that counts. Why will he not accuse you? Because the last part of verse 33 says, because he is the one who justifies you. And God does not speak from both sides of his mouth. He does not justify you on one hand and condemn you on the other. No, God is a true God. He is an honest God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. When he justifies you, he is just in doing it because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And when he justifies you, he will never accuse you, because that would be a contradiction to what he has just done, which is justified you. Then we go on to verse 34. Who is he that condemns you? Yes, there are people that may condemn you. The devil condemns you. Your own conscience may condemn you because of your failure. But Jesus Christ will never condemn you. You know why? Because he paid the price on the cross, that infinite price, to remove the condemnation that lies or rests upon us. How can he, after paying the price, turn around and condemn you? No. Who is he that condemns? It is not Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died to set us free from condemnation. Remember what Romans 8:1 says? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Jesus will never condemn you, dear believer, dear listener, because he died for you. But there is another reason that we should rejoice. Yes, says Paul, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Not only did Jesus redeem us from condemnation, but he is defending that justification that we have in him against the accusations of Satan. He is interceding for us against the accusations of Satan. And one day he will vindicate us, so that he will say to Satan, get thee hence. I rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And that is found in Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. And now comes a very, very important question. A question that you and I must come to grips with. I would like to suggest to every dear listener to memorize Romans 8 verse 35 to 39. It's one of the most wonderful passages in all of Scripture. And it needs to be branded into our hearts, into our minds, so that we will never forget what Paul is saying here. Here's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Who will ever separate us from the love of Christ? Paul is not saying who will separate us from our love to Christ, but from Christ's love for us. Who will separate us from Christ's love for us? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now why does he give the strings of experiences? I will tell you why, dear listener. You see, when a person accepts Christ, when a person is justified by faith, and all things are going well, there is a perfect harmony, or there is a good harmony, between our faith and our feelings, because all is going well. But when the Christian comes under fire, when the Christian is facing tribulation or distress, whatever the cause of that distress may be, or persecution, or famine, like the people in Somalia, or nakedness, or terror, or sword, when you experience one or two or three of these, or all of these, something happens in you. Your faith and your feeling parts company. I'm talking from experience. I was deported from Uganda under Idi Amin. I spent 5 years of my mission service in Africa, in Ethiopia, under the Marxist regime. I know what it means to come under persecution. I know what it means to come under distress. And I tell you what happens, folks, your faith and your feelings part company. When I was deported from Uganda by Idi Amin and was facing the machine guns of his soldiers, my faith and my feelings parted company. My feelings said that God no longer loves me. My feelings said that I was not good enough to be saved. My feelings said that God has forsaken me. But on the other hand, my faith said, I will never forsake you. On the other hand, my faith said, I love you with an everlasting love. And the question that I had to wrestle with is, who is right? My faith in the Word of God or my feelings that came from inside me? And it is this passage that helped me tremendously. For the question here is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, Paul says in verse 36, it is true that because we are living in enemy territory, because a Christian is a citizen of heaven but still living in the world that is dominated by Satan, the enemy of God, we are counted as sheep sent to the slaughter. We are considered as men and women who are to be destroyed by the enemies of the gospel. But Paul adds in verse 37, in all these things, we overwhelming conquer through him who loved us. In other words, the anchor of our faith, our assurance, is the love of God, which led him, of course, to send his Son to redeem us. You know, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we have a very interesting prayer of Paul that I would like you to listen to. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me first of all give you a background as you turn to this chapter. You see, Ephesians was one of Paul's prison letters. Here he was in a dungeon, in a Roman prison, in a hole in the ground with just a small hole up there to give him light and air. And many of his flock began to become discouraged. This is how they reasoned. If God is not able to protect this great apostle Paul. What hope is there for us lay people? And many began to lose heart. And Paul heard about this. And even though he was suffering tremendously in that Roman prison, he was not concerned about himself because the truth had set him free. But he was concerned about his flock. Paul was not just a theologian. He was a pastor, a shepherd of the flock. And this is what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen, therefore I ask you, that is my dear flock, not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Don't give up hope just because I am in prison for preaching the gospel. But because you are distressed, because your faith is dwindling, because you are losing your confidence in God, I am praying for you. And this is the prayer, verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, that is you believers who are distressed and discouraged, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, what a tremendous passage this is. What is Paul saying to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14 to 19? Well, he is praying that the believers may be strengthened inwardly, in their inner man, in their converted mind, through the Holy Spirit. That the believers may be rooted in the love of God. That Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Now that statement in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, bugged me for a while, because you see, Paul is not writing to the unbelievers. He's writing to believers who have already accepted Christ, who have already experienced a new birth, and whom Christ was already dwelling in their hearts. Was he implying that they were unconverted by this statement, that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Well, the secret to understanding that statement is in the word dwell. You see, in the Greek, which is the language Paul used to write the New Testament, and which the other New Testament writers use too. In the original Greek, the word dwell can be, there are two different words for dwell. Parokio and katarkio. Now those words may not mean anything to you, but let me explain the difference. One of them means to dwell temporary. For example, if you are traveling on vacation, or for some meeting, for the inauguration, let us say, in Washington, D.C. If you're traveling and you have to stop at a motel for the night, that night you are dwelling in a motel, but that is not your permanent home. That is one meaning of the word dwell. But there is another meaning, and that is to dwell permanently. And this is the word that Paul uses here in Ephesians 3, verse 17. Yes, Christ is dwelling in the hearts of every born-again Christian. But the question that I want to ask you is Christ dwelling in your hearts permanently? For that to happen, you must be rooted and grounded in the love of God. The love of God that passeth understanding. And that is what Romans 8 is talking about. Romans 8, verse 35 is asking the question, who will separate us from the love of God? And the answer is in verse 37, in all these things, whether it's persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, or so, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is the anchor of our soul. You see, unlike human love, which is reciprocal, which is conditional, which is changeable, which is self-centered, God's love is unconditional, it is everlasting, That means he never stops loving us, and it is self-emptying. That's why the New Testament writers used a very special word, a unique word, when describing the love of God. The key word in the New Testament for God's love is agape. We covered this when we did Romans chapter 5, but let me remind you, there is no English word that is equivalent to the Greek word agape. That is why the English word love does not do justice to God's love. Because you see, we use the same word love for God and for man, and that is a great tragedy. But when God loves us, the agape love, he loves us unconditionally and everlastingly. As he said to the Jews in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, agape never fails. And as John tells us in John, the Gospel of John chapter 13 verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. My dear listener, God loves you. He loves me unconditionally and everlastingly. His love for you never changes. That is what is the ground of our salvation in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world unconditionally that he sent his only begotten Son. And now that you have accepted him, you and I need to be rooted in this love. Grounded in this love, so that when the storm comes, when persecution comes, when distress comes, when famine comes, or the sword comes, we are able to stand. We are able to be more than conquerors because we know that God's love has not left us. Listen to verse 38 and 39, dear listener of Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see why I am recommending that you memorize this passage? Can you see why that a Christian has a hope that can transcend every terrible experience we go through? You know, some years ago I was visiting one of my parishioners whose wife was so sick that she could not even recognize her own husband. And for 6 months he fed her, he clothed her, he took care of her. And he said to me, if I did not have the hope that Christ has given me, I don't know how I could handle this tragedy. My dear listener, there is no tragedy that you and I have to go through. It may be distress, it may be tribulation, it may be persecution. You may have lost your job and there is no food in the cupboard. It may be nakedness, you may have no clothes to wear. It may be peril, it may be sword. It doesn't matter what you are going through, dear listener. It doesn't matter how much the devil tries to destroy you. Please remember that God loves you. He loves you unconditionally, and he will never stop loving you. And so it is my prayer that you can say with Paul, I am convinced beyond every shadow of doubt that nothing in my experience, whether it is death or life, whether it is angels or the powers of the evil one, whether it is my present experience or the things that are coming which bring despair and fear into me and insecurity, it doesn't matter whether it comes from above or from below, it doesn't matter who brings it, I am convinced, I am sure that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. What is the evidence that he will never forsake me? The answer, Paul says, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was obedient unto death, dear listener, because he loved you unconditionally. God spared not his son, terrible as that agony was on the cross, because he loves you, dear listener. You see, we have a God of love. So when 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says God is love, he does not mean that one of the attributes of God is love. He means God is love, period. And it doesn't matter what we go through. God may allow us to go through many trials, many difficulties, but he will work all of this together for good, as we saw in our last study when we did Romans 8 and verse 14 to verse 27, 28, and 29. But now, in our closing verses, Romans 8, verse 31, verse 39, he is saying that the ultimate aim of the gospel is to produce a people who are totally, fully resting in the love of God, which has redeemed them in the holy history of Christ. Listener, I present to you a loving God, a God who loves you unconditionally, a God whose love will never change, a God who loves you more than he loves himself, because this is what was revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross. Three times, using human beings, the devil tried to get Jesus Christ to come down from the cross and save himself. You know, Jesus could do that. Grabbing hold of his divine power against the will of God, he could have done it, but he refused to do it. He was willing to die. He was willing to be totally abandoned by God, terrible as this may be. He was willing to do this because he loves you more than himself. That is what God revealed on the cross. And it is my prayer that you will be rooted and grounded in this love, that you will know this truth, and this truth will set you free. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.